right. Hello. Let's come back together. Hello. Let's come back together. Mine. What? I know. I need to be louder. Hey, Ben, would you do me a favor and turn me up just a little? Thank you. Yes. Oh, I like it. Feels better. All right. Let's pray, and then I have something I want to read you in a second. So, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that as your word goes forth, Lord, I thank you that you send it with the authority to accomplish everything you desire to do. Lord, I pray that we would drop every wall, every preconceived idea of how things need to look or be or sound or whatever. We let the fulfillment of your word take place in us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sage and I were walking yesterday, and I said, you know, God's word. Okay, I needed to get there. God's word, his promises, he always fulfills. They come equipped to be fulfilled. But what he doesn't do, what he's not responsible for, is how we take that or how we respond or act or what we do in the midst of it. In other words, like this. Sometimes we have a tendency to hear things like, God is going to do this, or God wants to do this in your life or in your family or whatever, and we sort of sit back thinking it's already a done deal as far as, like, well, God said it's going to happen, so it's going to happen, like as if I have no part to play in it. God is not responsible to fulfill your potential. Does that make sense? So he is responsible for every bit of the word. It's kind of like, you know, you hear a lot of people use seed, because the Bible uses seed a lot in talking about the kingdom, but every seed comes fully intact with everything needed to produce in keeping with, if it's an apple seed, it can produce an apple. But if you take that apple seed and you don't put it in soil and it doesn't get water and it doesn't get nutrients, I mean, the seed is still able to produce, but if it's not cultivated in a way that allows it to produce what it's designed to produce, it's just going to sit. You know what I mean? So I'll come back to that in a minute. I just wanted to share that with you. But Annie texted me a minute ago. She's at home. And she's skipping church, and no, I'm kidding. Her son's not feeling well, so I'm going to make a declaration over that here in just a minute, but she texted me this. She said, while you are singing Spirit Breakout, I started to hear the hooves of horses running, getting louder and louder. Then Cooper, her youngest, just stood up, went and got a plastic horse, and started running it back and forth in the living room. And he said, what are you doing? And he said, we're running and running. So she said, that's our response. We run. And then she threw out the verse Zechariah 6, 1 through 8. So you need to look that up. I'm not going to read all that to you. But Zechariah 6, 1 through 8. They're running to the north because we are a place of rest for the Lord. I hear him saying, look, pay attention. So I first of all, I want to make a declaration over Annie's family, but you can grab a hold of this for yourself as well, because I don't know each one of your situations. But I do know that I think she said they've had 5 flu bugs within her children. And if you know Annie at all, their family rarely ever gets anything, and if they do, they rub some dirt on it and keep going. And so it's pretty unusual for that to take place. So if you would just agree with me, and if you need this for yourself, grab a hold of this for you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just release healing and blessing over the Levitt family. We declare health over their children, over Luke as he's away driving, and over Annie. And we break the power of sickness and the assignment of the enemy over their family to bring sickness, division, pain, hurt, any of those things. And we declare health and wholeness to come to their house now in Jesus' name. And anyone else represented in this place that needs that word, I declare over you the same in Jesus' name. Do it again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did write this down in response to the fulfillment. There's a responsibility we have in this relational journey to continuously exercise faith in pursuit of what God has promised. In other words, we have a part to play. We have a responsibility. It would be nice if we could just be like, well, God said it, I'm just going to hang out until it happens. It's not quite like that. So I'm stalling a little, if you can't tell. I'm just waiting for a release of what I'm feeling. Let's start this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Listen to what I just said. Like, take this in. Now, faith is the substance. You could say it like this. Now, faith is the foundation. It the word substance, I can't tell you what the Greek word is because it's not coming to my mind right now, but I do know that it literally translates a firm foundation. Faith is the foundation of things you have not seen, right? But an expectation of things hoped for. Now, faith is a foundational thing that we cannot see. In fact, it goes on to say that the worlds were formed, right? That which can be seen was formed by that which cannot be seen. So the word of the Lord went forth, right? Let there be. And God had an expectation expectancy that what I speak will come into form, right? Can I tell you this? You are here because of the faith of God. Listen, hear what I just said. You are here because God designed you to be here, because He had foreknowledge, forethought, hope, faith to believe in your existence. I know that maybe sounds a little bit weird. Maybe that's not very clear. I just am feeling like this thing that we need to grab a hold of what faith looks like. Faith doesn't look like forcing something. Faith doesn't look like stubbornness. I'm just going to do this until something happens. Sometimes we have to do that, but not always. Do you understand? All right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to set this up for you before I get into this. Has anybody in here not heard of Elijah before? Elijah the prophet. Not that Elijah, but... Okay, just... it's okay. Look, I'm only doing this because I have no zero desire to embarrass or make anyone feel like, what, you don't know? I have learned over the years that just because you think everybody knows, like everybody knows about Noah, not really. Everybody knows about Moses, not really. Like, there may have been a time when most people knew, but there's a lot of people that don't know. And I know there are things about Elijah that I don't know, you know, that God reveals and you pull out of something else that you read that it's like, oh gosh, I didn't realize Elijah was part of that or did this or whatever. So I just want to make sure everybody has a basic understanding that Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. So Elijah, in Elijah's time, God used men like Elijah to go and be his mouthpiece, if you will. Like, they would say things like, you should go to war, or this or that. Am I dropping my mic too much? Okay. This or that is going to happen, and people would respond one way or another. Sometimes it depended on how well known the prophet was. Sometimes it was based on the region they were in. I'm not going to go deep into this, but we all know this. We all know the story of Jonah, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that people knew who he was, and if he said God was going to do something, God was going to do something, and he didn't want the Ninevites to respond. And so Elijah he's early on in as far as like us reading about him and learning about him, as far as, I don't know if you'd call it big miracles or whatever, but Elijah is told to prophesy a drought. Now, this, again, 1 Kings chapter 17. God comes to Elijah and tells him, I want you to prophesy a drought. So Elijah says, okay. So Elijah comes to the people and he says, it will not rain, not a drop at my, like as soon as I say no more rain, there will be no more rain until I say there shall be rain, right? That's going to affect a lot of people and a lot of stuff. So 1 Kings 17, we're just going to read it so that you can see this in your Bible. Elijah the Tishbite. I like the Tishbite. Of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Did you hear what he said? There will not even be dew. Like, I've seen drought, but generally speaking, there is morning dew. Anybody ever lived like in desert area, and right? There's morning dew. It may not be excessive, but generally there is a morning dew. So not any kind of moisture, no humidity, nothing. So don't try to make your little collectors of water and figure this is not going to happen. Nothing. I just want you to understand how big this is. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this is to Elijah, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Went and stayed at the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. I'm going to keep reading. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened while the brook dried up. Oh. Because there had been no rain in the land. I'm going to keep reading in this. I just want you to see what I'm seeing here. Elijah prophesies that there's going to be no precipitation, no water, no rain, no dew, nothing. And then God says, now I want you to go east. I'm going to take you to this. It actually translates out to this, the place of cutting. It could, the word Kerith is the word, it actually can mean to behead. But it is a place of cutting covenant, really is like, in my opinion, the best way to translate what's happening. I'm taking you to a place of cutting covenant. And it says that he drank from that place of cutting. He drank from the brook Kerith. So from the place of cutting covenant, he was filled. There was something taking place in Elijah at the place of learning to enter into a place of promise. Covenant is promise. I'm trying not to stretch this so much that people are going, how do you get that? Cutting covenant is to make a forever promise. Elijah is learning something that God is teaching him in a time where it looks bad. It looks like, I don't know what you're going to do. God, I did what you asked me to do. I'm sitting in this place. I'm being fed by scavenger birds that aren't, you know. Like, when was the last time you saw a raven carrying a fresh piece of meat? Like, I'm not saying they weren't. I'm sure the meat was probably, like, the best steak you ever saw. And the bread was piping hot. And, you know, I don't know. I'm assuming that God was taking pretty good care of Elijah, but I do know that ravens are not exactly known for being like these, like, carriers of fresh food. They're scavenger birds. They're smart, but they're scavengers nonetheless. And I watch them, and they don't share with each other even, much less share with people. So this whole thing had to be like a setup to teach Elijah something. This is, again, the way that I see this. And so God is teaching Elijah in this season that seems a little weird, a little hard, really dry, but he's learning about covenant and promise and cutting and something happening here. The word Jordan, because it says that the brook Kerith is fed from the Jordan. The word Jordan literally translates out descender, prostrate, getting low, laying down. The literal translation is descender. I had to look it up, like, what does that mean? But it is descender. Elijah is learning to lay himself low in a place that seems dry and desolate, and learning to lay down and drink from the promise. I'm not adding to the word, just trying to share with you what I'm seeing, hearing, and feeling. So it doesn't end there. The brook dries up. God says, Elijah, got another plan for you. I want you to go back. Here, we'll read it out of here. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Listen to this. See, I have commanded a widow there. Right? See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Do you think God was saying, open your eyes, you'll be able to see her from here? Or do you think God was preparing him to be able to see in here the substance of something hoped for? Right? So that the evidence of what he's hoping for will come to pass. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Listen to this. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he said to her, hey, I'm here. Where's the provision? It's not what he said, but that's what I would have said. I did what God told me to do. I prepared myself the best way I know how. That season dried up. He told me to do something else, and there would be provision. Where's the provision? Does this sound familiar? God, you said these things were going to happen. I've been faithful. I did what you told me to do. I spoke what you told me to speak. I believed what you told me to believe. I saw supernatural, crazy stuff take place. Where's the provision? I'm telling you. Now look, she's gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now, I think it's interesting that God said this to Elijah. See, I have prepared a widow there. This doesn't sound like she's prepared. This is what I would think prepared sounds like. Elijah, I've been waiting for you. You're here. Yes. I mean, I'm not quite ready, but I'm ready. Like, I'm collecting sticks right now, but let me just run home. I stored up stuff for you because I knew you were coming. I made your bed. I got some bread ready to go. I got Elijah says, I'm here. Would you bring me a cup? This is a widow, y'all, collecting sticks. Elijah should have been like, I'll get you some water. I don't know. I have a problem with this story. And I would have a problem with you if I saw you doing this to a widow. I'm just being completely honest. This bothers me a little bit, but it's because I have in my mind how things should work. Please bring me a little water in a cup. I know there's been a drought. I know you don't have a lick of water. I know there's no dew. I know there's no rain catching. I know there's no, you know, wells are probably dried up. But could you bring me a little water? Because I'm thirsty. I've been on a journey. And as she was going to get it, oh, hey, by the way, while you're getting my water, I could use a little bread too. Right? Is that what he says? Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Not in your pocket. Bring it in your hand. That's gross. Not in your... Yeah, I've had enough beak food. I need some hand food. Yeah, that's a good... Hey, I got to write that down. No, just kidding. We'll send no ravens. Enough with the ravens. No, that's not... But bread in your hand. So she said, listen, as the Lord your God lives. Does this lady sound prepared to you? I do not have bread. Why? God prepared you. What is wrong with you? Again, if I ever see any of you talk to a widow like this, we are going to have a problem. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. Listen to this and see. See? Can you see what I'm going through? Can you see what I'm talking about? Can you see that I barely have enough for me to live, much less give you? Can you see it yet? Can you see that I'm drowning here and I don't even have water? Can you see? And I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Does this woman sound prepared to die? Yes. Does she sound like she heard a word from God of everything's going to be okay? I'm sending you a prophet, and when he comes, you're going to have provision. So I need you to get all that provision ready for him. Maybe we misunderstood. Wrong widow. I didn't even think about that. Maybe he did. There's another widow going, where is Elijah? Right? God's like, I can work with anything. It's good. Bring it on. Or, I mean, definite possibility. Or, maybe what we think isn't the way God thinks. Maybe how we see isn't how God intended for us to see. He told Elijah, see, I have prepared a widow. Now listen, I want you to get this. Something took place in the heart of Elijah, in a place of learning to drink from the promise of God, that no matter what it looks like, even though that dried up and there's these crazy, you know, ravens coming to feed me, which is a blessing, and it's amazing, and I'm grateful. But maybe he learned something about the promise and the provision of God that doesn't look exactly like I think it should look. Like, it would make more sense if God was like, you know, go ahead and announce the drought. I'm going to take you to a paradise where you're going to hang out at this oasis. And I have brought for you like 14 servants that will do all you need. And they'll cook and prepare everything and they'll get you. That's, hello, America. But that's often how we visualize the fulfillment of God's promises, is they're going to look just like this. And when they don't, we go, I must have missed it. You're a false prophet. Whatever. Yeah. God's not good. You know, he doesn't provide when he said he would. All this stuff. Or maybe God is trying to get us to learn how to drink from his promise so that we can see in here and begin to allow things to be created, right, in the seen realm from the things that are not seen. Because we're trusting, believing, and stepping into the promise that we drank from. So Elijah finds himself in this place where this widow is completely caught off guard, seemingly at least. At no point does she say, oh yeah, I forgot. God told, you know, it's been a couple of years, I forgot. Or, wow, finally, nothing. She's just like, look, you can see, right, the God you serve, that the one you serve, I'm going to die. I'm going to make a meal, my son's skinny, I'm skinny, going to eat one time, lay down, we're going to die. And Elijah is like, keep going, verse 13. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do you know, I'm going to put you on the spot. You had a word a while back about fear is not the absence of. No. Say it.
The Lord told me victory is not the absence of fear. Victory is the ability to walk through to the other side.
Fear not is not a term of get a grip, lady. Like, it is move into a place of trust. It is not about try to get rid of fear. It's move into a place of trust. You see, because when we move into something else, we have to move out of what we currently are in. So he's telling her, you need to be able to see from over here. So move into a place of trust. Go and do as you have said. What did she say she's going to do? Take these sticks, build a fire, make a little bit of bread, eat, we're going to die. He just told her, go do what you said. But make me a small. Right? This almost sounds like I could care less what you're going to do. Just make sure you take care of me. Like, I know you've only got enough for you and your kid to eat and die, but cut me off a slice first. I'm not making this up. I'm reading it for what it says. Make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Keep going. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Can I tell you this? That woman still had a choice. she still had to say yes? What if she says, could the bin of flour, like, fill up first? Could you give me a bigger jar of oil so that I feel confident that I at least have a week or two of supply? Like, we're talking one small meal is all the evidence I have that what you just said is going to happen. I have to wonder, like, did she pour the flour out, set the tin down and go, there's still flour in there? I would venture to say, now this is just my brain, this is not Bible, I would venture to say that she probably poured the flour out, set the tin down, and there was nothing in it. I would venture to say that she probably put the lid back on it and went, I'm going to come back to this later. Poured her oil out, set the oil down, nothing. Baked everything. Now again, it's just this is how I see things play out oftentimes in my own life. Come back and they're still empty. But come dinner time or breakfast or whenever the next meal would be, I'm going to pop the lid of that flour and there's going to be enough for that meal too. And it may not be in abundance. It might just be enough for that meal and it's gone again. And the oil, and it's gone again. Again, I'm not saying maybe it completely overflowed and was filled up and whatever, and that's great too. But generally speaking, in my experience, it's enough to pull me into another realm of faith and another realm of faith and another realm of faith that makes me go, He is going to provide every single time. You ever heard this? God is seldom early, but He's never late. That's kind of how I feel like I live. It's like, you know, can't see, can't see, can't see, can't see. Oh, can't see, can't see, can't see. You know, like, okay, there is something firm there. Thank you, Jesus. But you know, there's other times where it's clear as day and you're running and it's great. But I don't feel like that's what's going on here, and I'll prove to you why I think this is taking place. I'm going to jump from this story into 1 Kings chapter 18. We're coming to the end of the drought. So this gets really interesting to me. And it came to pass, this is verse 1 of chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So this is, listen, over 3 years of drought. In the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. Well, yeah, because there was a drought. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his whole house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while... I don't want to read all that. There's a lot of bad stuff that Jezebel did. I want to get to... No. Oh, he's called a troubler. Sorry. I started way too early. Verse 41 is really where I want to start here. I'm sorry. But he is given the word right there to tell him the drought's about to end. So Elijah says the drought's about to end. We have the showdown at Mount Carmel, which is a whole amazing story that I would love to tell you, but I want to jump into this. Verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink. For there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Where do you think he's hearing that? Absolutely in his spirit, because there is nothing happening. Zero. Nothing. There is nothing that you can see or hear. But he said, go, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Whew. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. If you're not praying like that, no, I'm just kidding. That's why you're not seeing. Oh, no, I'm kidding. We do that, though. Like, oh, man, I did it wrong. I should have prayed like this. That's why it didn't work. So, anyway, he put his face up. Verse 43. And said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go. Right? Go to the sea and look. Come back and let me know what you see. Because it is about to rain. I can hear it. It's coming. I feel it. And I know God told me it's time. Go look. Seven times. How many times have we been looking for rain? And we heard it's about to rain. It's about to happen. It's coming. This is about to shift. Your lives are going to be like this. This is happening. And we go and we look and we're like, excited, and then we're like, nothing. I was sure. I was sure I felt it. I was sure I heard it. I was sure that God said that. I was sure. I'll try again. Nothing. Steve, I'm tired of walking. Would you go look? You know? And we're like, man, are you feeling? Are you know? Are you hearing? Are you? I know it's seven times. Go again. 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud, but it is as small as a man's hand. Yes. Right? Not me. I'm like, oh. You sure there's not big clouds behind it somewhere? Like, Goliath's hand or my hand? Like I'm watching on a movie theater, like that kind of big hand, or like my hand? Like, I mean, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but this is, I mean, not Elijah, though. Watch this. As small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. What? Best leave now. I can barely see the thing. I mean, again, Elijah learned he's in a place of drinking from the promise, realizing that he needs to get lower. You can see this however you want. This is how I see it. He's finding himself getting lower, drinking from the promise. Learning how to see in here in a greater level. You see, it's really easy to find yourself when everything seems like it's just bam, 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 bam. Like your relationship with God has always been pretty simple, pretty easy. When like something's spoken, you immediately see the result, or you learn how to just shrug it off, or like, whatever. But put yourself in the position of Elijah, who has completely turned his life over to the hands of God and said, I trust you. Learning how to see from here, not from here. Like, that's what you and I are missing in most of our difficulties. This is what causes fear, what causes worry. Do you know the Hebrew word for worry, and I will fumble it, so I'm not even going to try to tell you what it is, but I'll tell you the definition. It is to be over here when you should be over here. In other words, I'm right here, but I'm actually over here. I'm already playing out the scenario of all this stuff that's probably going to happen, the way it's going to happen, and we find ourselves not present with the Lord. We find ourselves present in our future, in our yeah. And it's one we've designed and made up. And if you read the book of Job, God says to Job, that which you feared the most has come upon you. When you find yourself over here, when you're supposed to be over here, that which you fear the most, you've actually allowed to be created in the seen realm because you believed in the unseen. Do you see? And I'm not trying to be like weird voodoo. I'm just saying, like, it's really difficult to learn how to see from here. We like to think we see from here. And we see, when I point here, I'm talking your spirit, your splachna, your guts. When we learn to live, think, and hear from here, it doesn't matter what it looks like out here. This is where you learn the goodness of God is here. Because everything out here wants to paint a picture of God is not that good. That widow wasn't prepared. That widow is crazy. You're going to get fed by ravens. I'm not trying to use the force on you or anything. But you know what I'm saying. And so learning to... So Elijah learned something, and he is like fulfillment of God's word coming. Cloud size of a man's hand, you best run before you get stopped by rain. So it says that Elijah actually took his, they called it a tunic, and he pulled it up and shoved it into his belt, like tucked it into his belt, and got, yeah, so he's like, I'm going to run. And they ran 17 miles. He outran a chariot. The king's chariot. This is not like Billy Bob's chariot with a wheel that does this or something, you know, on the horse that's got three legs. Or, you know, this is like the king. Yeah, if there's anybody in here named Billy Bob, I apologize. But I meant no disrespect. I don't know why, anyway. This is the king's chariot, king's horse. This is like the best of the best. And Elijah supernaturally outruns this chariot. And he's not the first one we've seen do this, but or talked about in, anyway, regardless. So he is the first, but not the only. That's what I meant. Anyway, he outruns this chariot. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this. You and I, today, right now, I'm fully in belief that the Lord is wanting us to step out of the position of fear and worry and doubt and concern and all of that stuff that is just weighty, heavy, bleh. The lies that God is not good, the lies that God is not faithful, the lies that you're not going to make it, the lies that your kids are never going to come home, the lies that your marriage just isn't what it should be. I'm not saying if you're struggling in your marriage, I'm not saying you just pretend like it's not. I've got to share this. I'm going to put that on pause really quick, but this is important. Remember I started by saying every seed has everything it needs to produce everything that it's meant to produce. I gave this example. Sage and I were walking, the other day, and I said it's kind of like God has told us you will have an amazing, fulfilled, blessed marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that I can now treat her however I want, do whatever I feel like doing, and God is now responsible to make sure my marriage is solid and good and faithful and all that stuff. God said, here's the seed of a good marriage, and here's the part you need to play to make sure that it's planted in the soil so it can produce. So I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And if you do that, your marriage will be blessed and fulfilled and beyond what you can think or ask for, or because you're doing your part so that when the seed is planted in that soil, it must produce what I set it to produce. Another one for you. How about this? Train up a child in the way they should go, in the end, they will not depart. How many of us sitting in this room have children that are not walking with the Lord the way that we desire for them to walk, or that we believe that their fullness of what God's calling them to, they're not there? And sometimes we look and go, man, I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't go with girls who do. I didn't watch bad movies, and I talked about the Bible, and why then are they going through these things? Train up. Hello? Train up. What does train up mean? It doesn't mean provide a home where Christian things are done. It doesn't mean make sure they go to church. It doesn't mean make sure they don't watch bad movies or listen to secular music, or make sure that they this or they that, or create enough rules, or do all. It literally is an instilling of the things of God into your children so that they draw from those things. Even if it seems like maybe they're not getting it all, it is teaching and instilling and loving and blessing. And do you understand? We have a part to play. There's always an if to the then. If you do this, then you get this. If you do that, then this happens. So many of us sitting in this room are sitting on words and words and words and words, prophetic words, words that have been spoken over us, words we're believing for, dreams we desire, all these things. And some of us have become discouraged in the waiting, discouraged in how it looks, or discouraged in the fact that, I maybe see a little cloud, but that can't be the end of, that can't be a rainstorm that's going to cause flooding, and that's just a little bitty cloud. It doesn't even have water in it. It's just a little cloud, or the widow who's not prepared, seemingly, whatever. I believe today God wants to slide you into the place of promise, slide you into the place of drinking from that promise, so that you can see and hear from here. So that when we come to the place of difficulty, hard things, questioning whether God is good, all those things, we're not drawing from what we see in the physical. We're drawing from what we see, know, and feel in our spirit. Because it's from that place that it brings you into a place of being prepared to catch what God is actually wanting to do. Everybody stand up. So many times I want to do things my way. Just your show, I think we need to do this. And I really, if you want prayer, like you want someone to lay their hands on you and pray for you about sickness or this message I just spoke, or anything, maybe you need a job, whatever it might be, maybe you feel discouraged, I'm not discouraging that. I invite you to come and myself or one of the leaders will pray for you. But right now I'm feeling strongly that we corporately need to receive this word. We need to learn to operate from this place I'm talking about. And some of us do, but it's in and out. It's hit and miss. It's good. It's bad. It's whatever. God wants us to learn to abide and live in that place, dwell in that place. And so I'm just going to have you put your hands out like this. I want you to see it. I want you to be able to see the stepping in. I almost see a pulling in for some of us that maybe are reluctant. But if we're willing to just receive what He wants to drop in our spirit right now, I believe that we'll begin to encounter and experience and be able to see things differently. So, Father, I just believe. I've been obedient to speak what I feel You had put in my heart to speak. We're here responding to what You have invited us to respond. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that You would impart to each one here, Lord, that we would receive today the ability to see and hear and know and ultimately abide or live or dwell in the place of the Spirit, in the place of the promise. We drink today from that place of promise. We ask, Lord, that we would begin to see things differently. I pray that we would see our relationships with one another differently, our marriages differently, our children differently, our workplaces differently, those who we come in contact with every day, that we would begin to see them from a different place. That our governing of our homes would be governed from a position in a different place, not from what we see or what we know or what makes sense or the way we've always done it, but we would begin to see from here, from the place of the Spirit, that every bit of worry and doubt and fear, anxiety, would just melt off now in Jesus' name. That we would be present right now with You and not over here with the stuff. your perfect love would just flow over us. Lord, we know that perfect love casts out all fear. So we ask, Lord, that your love would just, like honey, just flow over and through and in. It would cover every bit of anxiety, fear, doubt, worry, every problem, every financial thing that we let get to us, or how are we gonna, or what about, or what if, all the mistakes we've made, all the scenarios we've played out. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would give us new sight, new understanding. We receive it now. We can see it. We can see it. And we grab a hold of it. And we say yes. We see what you're doing, Lord. We see it from here and not from here. We see it, we see it, we see it. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that some of us in this room are called to be like the widow who's prepared even when it doesn't seem like we're prepared. We're prepared because our heart's engaged. Some of us in this room are called to be like the servant who, even though I didn't see anything, I'll keep going. I'll keep running. I'll keep going out there and checking. Some of us are called to be like Elijah that has the faith to believe and know it will be there. Just keep going. Just keep looking. Just keep pulling. Just keep believing. Thank you, Lord. We receive these things and we give you the honor and the glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing. We receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if anybody wants prayer for anything specifically, I invite you to come. And you can even find somebody next to you and be like, would you pray for me? Lay hands on me. Pray for me. If not, you can come find me and either I will pray for you or I'll direct you to somebody to pray for you. Bless you.